As the choir comes down, would you join me and give them one more big hand leading us in worship today? Amen. Thank y'all. God bless you. Woo. Glory to God. Amen. Choir's coming down. If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. And, of course, Scripture will be on the screen in just a few moments when everybody gets situated. Mark chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 37, verse 38, and verse 39. Y'all know the joke that I always had with my girls when they were little and we'd be riding to church, and they'd say, "Daddy, how many verses you reading today?" Because they felt like shorter verses, shorter sermon. And then they started figuring out as time goes on that really had nothing to do with it. Amen. I told the 9 o'clock bunch, I said, "Y'all came at 9 o'clock because y'all knew y'all'd get out on time, right? Get out early." And so you come at 10:30, it's just open-ended, ain't it, Jimbo, right? Just open-ended. So anyhow, we're just glad you're here, and we certainly just want to be faithful to the Word of God today, and we're just thankful for the music that we've been able to be a part of, and we've just been blessed and encouraged greatly by our choir. They worked real hard on some songs to get ready for Easter, and they work real hard a lot. We've got a lot of really good, committed folks, and it means so much. You know, if you're going to do anything right, I had a wise pastor tell me years ago, he said, "Son, whatever you do in ministry," he said, "when it comes down to find out how much it's going to cost, and then go back and find out how much it's going to cost to do it with excellence, and always choose excellence." Amen? And I really believe that's true in anything that we do. Do things to our best. Mark chapter 15, verse 37. If you found your place and physically able, would you stand with me, please, in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Mark chapter 15, and if you would, find verse 37. Mark 15, 37. Here's what the word of God says to us today. It says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for the privilege you've given me once again on this side of eternity, to stand, Father, with your word in my hand and your word on my heart. I pray, Father, today we'd be faithful to proclaim the gospel in the way you intend it to be. I pray, Father, that lives will be changed in whatever circumstance or situation someone comes into this place today. They would realize that there is help, hope, and healing in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray it all in his name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Today I'm speaking to you on the subject of Calvary, up close and personal. Over the years, I have stood and preached on many Easter Sundays. Just yesterday, I was privileged to mark 38 years as a gospel preacher. Just in past November, I marked over 30 years as a pastor of a local church. And during those times, I've stood and preached on a lot of Easter Sundays. And I've looked at the cross and looked at the scene and all the things surrounding what took place on the day that Jesus died and was buried. And then the fact that he rose again 3 days later in many different ways. And I say to you today, as I told them in the early service, this is the first time the Lord has ever led me to look at the crucifixion through the eyes of a specific unbeliever who was present, who we know only as the centurion, an important person in the Roman army. Well, when we look at this situation, we find some things about him that are rather intriguing. We find some things about the situation. And as I speak to you today and we walk through the text, I want you to put yourself in the place of the centurion. Put yourself in the scene, maybe viewing what's going on. We know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, the beloved disciple, were there at the cross, and it's always been amazing to me that only one of the 12 went all the way to Calvary with Jesus. He told them what was coming, but only one was there. John, being a part of the inner circle of disciples, also including Peter, James, and John, but he being the one that was faithful all the way to the finish. I just got to believe, because there are no other disciples that are described in Scripture as a disciple whom Jesus loved other than John. Wasn't that he didn't love the others, but it lets us know of the special relationship and the love that John had for Jesus and Jesus had for John. I believe Jesus loves all people, don't you? And I believe God loves all people. I heard somebody tell me the other day, he said, you know, that's not true, but I believe it is. He loves everybody. He loves you enough, he sent his son to die for you. But I do believe there are people who specifically follow Jesus in such a way that captures his heart, that there is a special relationship between them and the Lord. And that's the way it should be. That's true of John. But as John was there, there were many others there witnessing the scene. And today, what I'd like to do is walk through the text with you. And I want to make about three major observations about what's taking place through the eyes of the centurion up close and personal at Calvary. And then I want to step back after I've made those observations and say, how do we view this in light of what's going on in our culture today? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, as Adrian said a long time ago, Adrian Rogers said, the Bible's not the book of the week, the book of the month, or the book of the year. The Bible is the book of the ages. It is applicable to every era of time. But I do believe this, in our specific era of time, where there is much attack against the authority of the Word of God and the validity of a relationship with God, and the security of people who name the name of Jesus in this world today, that we have to look at this scene in light of what's going on around us today. So let's make a few observations from the text, and let's be true to the text today, and let's just see what's happening through the eyes of this centurion. Well, there's three things I want you to notice, and the first, in verse 37, is I want you to notice we read of the voice of termination. Jesus, the Bible says in verse 37, he cried out with loud voice and he breathed his last. Well, this voice of termination has to do with the fact that the ministry that he had performed to this point for 3.5 years of his 33.5 year earthly life, his earthly life, his body was physically dying, and whether people believe it or not, don't ever believe anybody who tells you Jesus didn't really die. He really died. There's no way anyone could go through what he went through. There's no way he could have experienced the torture. And when the spear literally pierced his heart and blood and water came out, ladies and gentlemen, it is proof to us that he physically died. He did not go to sleep. He did not go in a coma. You hear this thing called the swoon theory, where he just kind of got delirious and then just woke up 3 days later. That's some kind of delirium right there, isn't it? Now, ladies and gentlemen, he died on the cross, and the termination was taking place of his earthly life at that point. Well, it speaks to us two things about termination. The first thing we notice is there's a word about truth. He cried with a loud voice. Jesus Christ is the voice of truth. Do you believe that? He is the voice of truth in every situation. He speaks life into our hearts and souls. He cried with a loud voice, and he was certainly being heard. Amen. Sometimes say, you preachers ought to calm down a little bit, not be so loud. Well, maybe it's we're trying to get your attention. Amen. I want you to know today that Jesus grabbed the attention, not just because of the fact of the scene on the cross, but when he cried out with a loud voice and he gave up his last, it was certainly a voice of truth. But not just a voice of truth, there was a voice of triumph. And you say, how can you talk about triumph when he's dying? Somebody asked me the other day, said, they asked me, how's it going today? So it's going good. They said, well, any day above the dirt's a good day. Y'all ever heard that? I'm on top of the dirt ain't on top of me, right? Y'all ever heard that? Y'all do live out there, right? Okay. Now listen, and I said, you know what though? There's a lot of good days on this side, But can I tell you, my best day will be on the other side. There might be some dirt on top of these bones, but I won't be there. Ladies and gentlemen, my body may die, but my soul will go to a land that never dies. And I'm here to tell you today that the voice of triumph was given as Jesus breathed his last. In John's account, in John chapter 19, he said he cried out the words, "It is finished," tetelestai. It is finished. You say, what is finished? His life. What is finished? His ministry. No, he was saying that he had come and he had finished and completed the mission that God the Father sent him on to redeem mankind from his sins. Oh, there was a voice of termination. But notice the second thing. We don't just read about the voice of termination. We read about the veil of the temple. When you read that, you're thinking, what in the world's going on here? What is he talking about? Well, verse 38 makes it very clear that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When he's talking about the veil of the temple, he is talking about the veil that literally separated the Holy of Holies from the common folk like me and you and the high priest. He's talking about way back to the tabernacle when there was a veil, a very thick curtain that was inside the holy place that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle, that it was only allowed one person to enter one time a year. He had to be completely clean and follow all of the guidelines and rules. He took the blood of a spotless lamb, sprinkled it on the mercy seat, atoned for the sins of the world for one more year. He did not take away or eliminate sin, but it took the sins and literally pushed it forward on the account, and those sins were atoned for one more year. But thanks be to God, when Jesus Christ came, he didn't have to go year after year. We didn't have to get blood of bulls and goats. He came once. He was offered once for bear the sins of many, that he may appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Amen? But what does the veil of the temple say to us today? Well, it says two things. It gives us a word of accomplishment. Well, what was accomplished? When the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, it lets us know that the Old Testament law had been fulfilled. Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." He is the embodiment of grace because of the fact that he lived, bled, and died, and rose again. We are recipients of grace. We receive his grace with gladness and joy. But ladies and gentlemen, the accomplishment that took place then gave everybody the opportunity to be able to approach God on his terms. Folks say, "Well, I want to approach God on my own terms." Friend, I want you to know that'll never work. The only way you can approach God is on his terms, and because of Jesus' death on the cross, he made it possible. And that brings us to the second part of the veil. Not just an accomplishment, but it's a word about accessibility. Accessibility. Y'all remember the time I told you that a friend of mine went to the Alabama game with him? He said, "Hey, I got a little ticket." It's right before Thanksgiving. He said, "I've got a little ticket that'll get us a meal." And I was thinking I was going to get a hot dog and a Coke, you know, a Bama dog with that kraut and that special sauce. It's real special. It's so special, it'll hang with you for 2 or 3 days. But anyhow, you know, Marty, when I was about 17, 18 years old, I didn't have to worry about nothing hurting my stomach. Lord, I guarantee you I could eat anything, and I just didn't have to worry about nothing, but something happened. I could go to the pool room, get 2 or 3 chili spreads, get double onions. If I did that now, I'd be in the hospital. Amen. No, look here. He's talking about accessibility here. But my friend gave me a ticket. I thought that's all we was getting. And they said, "Well, go down this room, take this elevator, take a left, go around the corner, and you'll end up at a place called the scholarship room." Now, I knew that sounded pretty scholarly, didn't it? And I thought that sounded pretty swanky, didn't it? So we end up in the scholarship room, Marty, and there's Thanksgiving dinner. There's ham, there's turkey, there's cream corn, there's green beans, there's muffins, there's nanner pudding. Do y'all know what my daughter did yesterday to tempt me? This is how my little mind, I just caught squirrel right here. My daughter yesterday, you know, we went to the grocery store and we got to spend time with her. And my baby daughter, Brooke, she says, "Hey, Dad, you got to try this. Y'all, this is good. Banana pudding ice cream." Oh, Lord, God, can I get a witness? Amen. She said, "Daddy, it tastes like cold nanner pudding." Now, I saw some of y'all like hot and nutter pudding. But if I want to drink it, I'll drink it. I want it to be where I can spoon it, right? So anyhow, so we do that. So we went into that scholarship room. And you know what? If I hadn't had a ticket, Marty, I couldn't have got past the hot dog stand. But because I had a ticket, I had access to a place that only certain people got to go to. They didn't let the whole stadium in there. Other people out there getting a stomach ache, and I'm in there feeling like I'm at Grandma's kitchen. Ladies and gentlemen, let me talk to you about the accessibility God did for you. The Bible tells us that our sin has separated between us and God. If you are living in sin, you're living with a wall of division between you and the access to a holy God. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross, bled and died, was crucified, buried, and rose again, I want you to know what took place. That gave you access to the mercy seat without the aid of any other person. Oh, I had this friend one time I worked with. He said, you know, I've been doing bad this week, Brother Scott. He said, I've been doing bad. He said, I've sinned a lot. And he said, I got to stop by on my way home at the confession booth. You know, I was young then. I was very young. I thought, where's that at? He said, it's down at the synagogue or whatever they called it. I said, what do you do there? He says, well, I go into the booth and I pull back this little screen. And it's a little shadowy on the other side. And I say these words, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. And the priest is on the other side and he says, go ahead, my child. Thank God I don't belong to the priest. Amen. He ain't my daddy. Y'all all right? He ain't my heavenly father. He ain't got a clue. Amen. I'm not even sure he can get in touch. I mean, look here. And I said, so what do you do? And he says, we talked to him and we prayed to Mary and asked Mary to help us have our sins forgiven. I said, well, don't you believe that sins can only be forgiven, Jesus? He said, yeah, but we talked to her because we think she's got a lot of pull with her son. Y'all think I'm joking? This has been 30 years ago. He said, we think she's got a lot of pull with her son. And then I asked him one time, I noticed they had this cross he showed me that had Jesus nailed to the cross. And on the backside, there was the Virgin Mary nailed to the cross. Yeah, I'm saying, you know what they called it? The co-redemptrix. You know what they said? They said that meant that Mary was just as responsible for our salvation as Jesus. I said, that's a lie. That's a lie. Hey, in case you misunderstood me, church, that's a lie. The only person responsible for your salvation is the darling Son of God who bled and died for your sins and got up from the grave. Don't you buy it for a minute. You don't need Mary. You don't need the priest. You don't need anybody else. You can go straight to God. You have been given access through the special precious blood of the spotless Lamb of a holy God. To God be the glory. Help us. God help us. Accessibility. Then there's a third thing. Notice the verification of a testimony, verse 39. The centurion looked, he said, that man must be the Son of God. Notice the scene. People everywhere. It was crowded. It's kind of like when we have a homecoming parade or Easter egg hunt or something here in Heflin and everybody just piles in up at the amphitheater and down the streets and candy's throwing everywhere. You know, now I've been around here long enough now, the kids are getting to know me a lot, and instead of tossing me a piece of candy to parade, they see who can bean me with it. And I can't, you know, I'm old, Marty. I can't look but in one direction at a time. And I'm looking over here, oh, thank you, buddy. Dang. It's like a blow pop or something, man. I mean, that could cause brain damage with a dude like me, right? Fragile. No, but it was a crowd of folks. There were people everywhere. Then the statement, truly, he is the Son of God. Now get in the scene with me for just a little bit. The centurion was completely convinced that Jesus was exactly who he said he would be. He witnessed his life, his miracles, his torture, his crucifixion and death. And through all of this, he was convinced beyond any doubt that Jesus was literally God who became flesh. Notice that statement again he made. Truly, he was the Son of God. Now I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. You can tell he's an unbeliever because there's no was when it comes to Jesus. Jesus is the great I am because he is the Son. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. So we see who Jesus was to the centurion. But listen to me. We've got to ask ourselves the question, who is Jesus to you? Well, that's the text and that's the observations of the text. But as we look and talk about who is Jesus to you, we've got to begin to make some application of how that affects us today. The centurion was greatly moved in his head, but I don't see any evidence that he was transformed in his heart. Many people today are moved in a service. They're emotional. They feel a burden, but yet they stop short of allowing God to transform their heart. I looked at some research that was done, and some was a little bit old, and some of it was newer, and I thought it was neat to compare where we've gone as a nation when it comes to the belief of Jesus Christ. Barna did some research back in 2015, and they determined that 92% of people believe that Jesus was a real person, a historical figure. 56% of people surveyed believe that as the scripture teaches that Jesus is God. Now you say, I don't believe Jesus is God. Some think he was half God, half man. But friend, I want you to know the Bible teaches he was fully man, fully God. He is 100% man while 100% God. 26%, this gets me, believe that Jesus was just a spiritual leader with the likes of Muhammad and Buddha. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know today, Jesus Christ was not just a spiritual leader. Jesus Christ is alive and well and lives forevermore, according to Revelation chapter 1. Jesus Christ is walking in his church. He's working in his church. He's aware of what's going on in the world. Jesus Christ is not just a spiritual teacher. Those guys' tombs are still occupied. Ours is empty. We have a throne in glory that's occupied. 18% of the people believe that Jesus was not divine. And 52% surveyed believe that Jesus committed sins. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know today, you may think Jesus was a sinner. You may have bought into some of the secular world views concerning Jesus, but let me help you. Because I have a Bible and because I have a brain, I can read and understand and comprehend that the Bible is very clear that Jesus did not commit sins. Had he committed sins, he couldn't have been an all-sufficient Savior. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he, God, made him, Jesus, to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Ladies and gentlemen, today there are pastors all across this nation, high-profile pastors that have been in the news this week who made it clear, who put out tweets, who put out social media posts, who put out website things, who were quoted in papers and magazines and being all this, saying, if you'll come to our church Sunday for Easter, we promise not to use words like Calvary and the blood. Because we don't want to offend unbelievers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to hear me today. I didn't come here to offend you. I did not wake up this morning saying, man, how many people can I offend today? No, but I understand this. When it comes to the gospel, the message of the gospel is offensive to unbelieving people and those who harbor known sin in their life. If you think for 1 minute that you're ever going to come to the Heflin Baptist Church and find this preacher afraid to tell you about the blood, afraid to tell you about Calvary, afraid to tell you that you're a sinner in need of salvation. If you think for a moment that we're going to try to be unoffensive just to get along with the culture, you are absolutely wrong, because I am not interested in getting along with the culture. I am interested in glorifying the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Today, ladies and gentlemen, we don't need to take the blood out. We need to leave it in. We don't need to take Calvary out. We need to leave it in. We need people who will preach the word of God and leave the results up to God. God, help us today, church. Help us. In their research, 60% of the people said that they had made a personal commitment to Christ. But as the people get younger, the numbers get smaller. Millennials, only 46%. So what could be the reason for the lack of understanding the identity of Jesus? Much of the issue, I believe, can be traced back to the fact that people deny the authority of Scripture. Gallup did a poll in 2022, and they determined this, that only 20% of people in America today believe the Bible is the literal word of God. 2 out of every 10. That means 8 out of every 10 think that the Bible is not the word of God. 29% believe this, that the Bible is a collection of legends, fables, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. 3 out of every 10 say the Bible's just a storybook. It's not an authoritative word from God. It's just a book and we just get some good ideas out of. Maybe like a self-help book down at the Books A Million or Barnes & Noble or Amazon.com, amen? I told Angie the other day, I said, I tell you what, that FedEx man, I'm going to have to buy him a set of tires. He done burned them up on my driveway, I think, past few years. During the pandemic, they learned that they could get stuff without going to the store, and they like that, amen? No, hear me. There are people that think the Bible is just an idea book. But ladies and gentlemen, hear me today, any rejection of the authority of the Scripture is bound to cause people to have a distorted view of the identity of the Son of God. Because if you don't believe the Word of God, you won't have confidence in the identity of the Son of God. But because we do, we realize that He is the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people in this world today believe you're going to get to heaven some other way than Jesus. In those statistics they put out, there was a large percentage that said, I'm just going to get to heaven, one, by keeping the Ten Commandments. Keeping all of them I can. I mean, you done broke. Don't testify just yet, amen? Better yet, how many of them have we kept? Could we say we're guilty of a lot? Can we agree? You know what that proves? Because you can't be perfect and you can't keep all the law, then you need a Savior who will take your place and pay your debt. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. There are people who think they're going to go to heaven by basically being a good person. Some think that the fact that they will go to heaven is based on the fact that in the end, God will not eternally punish anybody. Did y'all ever have this happen when you were growing up? Some of you boys. Because you boys try to pull the wool over your mama's eyes. But did your mama ever tell you this? Wait until your daddy gets home. Do y'all know that made for a long day? Did y'all start rehearsing? All right, here's how I'm going to explain myself. Mama's got this all mixed up, and if we just get a little talk, I can explain where Mama's all jacked up and she's out to get me. So I'll explain myself, and you start rehearsing your speech. Y'all ever done that? Come on, people. y'all ain't that spiritual. Like, no, me and my dad got along great. Yeah, my daddy never spanked me. Yeah, I know, and it shows. But anyhow, I ain't calling no names. I wasn't looking at nobody. They'll go home and say, he's looking at me when he said that. He's hurt my feelings. Yeah, look here. Look here. Stay with me. And you go around there all day thinking, golly, I better enjoy something now. I'd go in there and get my eat something because I think it was my last supper. Don't think I'm jiving. I'm telling you, folks, say, you was an only child. You had everything you wanted. Oh, my goodness. That's the funniest thing I ever heard. Anyhow, but think, our Lord is coming back someday. Just as much as there was a reckoning for when Daddy got home, there will be a reckoning for when our Lord returns. And I want you to notice this because it's important. When you look at these reasons for the fact that people don't understand the identity of the Son of God, they have no respect for the Word of God, you have to look for a minute and say, okay, what does this have to do with how people view the fact that Jesus is coming again? Well, Joel Rosenberg did some research in 2023, did this before Hamas invaded Israel. I can only imagine the statistics are higher now. He determined that 55% of Americans 18 and over believe that Jesus will literally return to the earth. You know what that means? Half the people in this country 18 over don't even believe he's really coming back. Now, when it comes to evangelicals, they found that 92% of evangelicals believe that Jesus is literally returning. And my only question is, what's wrong with the other eight? Was they asleep during the sermon? Did they miss something? I mean, goodness gracious, you hear the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, but listen, 18% of non-Christian religions, such as Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, they believe that Jesus will return to earth. And when you read the scriptures in the Old Testament, for every scripture you read in the Old Testament Hebrew that testifies of the first coming of Jesus, there are eight more that testify of his second coming. Eight times as many scriptures point to the second coming of Jesus as did the first coming. Did the first one happen? Yes. Is the second one going to happen? Yes. Why? Because we have the Word of God on it. People will say, you know what? You know, you're going to have to come up with some other resource in the Bible to prove your stand. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible's all I got. It's all I need. You say, well, you're going to have to find some other research. You're going to have to find somebody really smart to back up what you got to say. The author of this book, ladies and gentlemen, spoke the world into existence and created it in 6 days. He created man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils. He became a living soul. I don't need any other resource. I have the authority of the Word of God. So let's back up to our question real quick. Who is Jesus to you? He's somebody to you. Whether you acknowledge him as Lord or not, he's somebody to you. Let me show you. Josh McDowell, the great apologist, right here is what he said. It's on the screen. He said, when it comes to the identity of Jesus, Josh McDowell said this, that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. He's either a liar that can't be trusted, making up false claims about himself, or he's a lunatic, he's a crazy man, can't be trusted, or he's Lord. Josh McDowell set out as an atheist to prove that the Bible was false and there was no way that Jesus Christ, the historical Jesus Christ, could be the Son of God. But do you know what happens when you read the Word of God? It validates itself. It don't need any help. Years back, Robert Rake started the first Sunday schools. And you know what? They didn't have any books. You know what Sunday schools were for? To teach little kids how to read. They didn't have anything to teach them how to read except copies of the Bible. So they started teaching them how to read the Bible. They started reading the Bible and they found out they were sinners. They found out they were sinners, so they repented. They repented. They got saved. After they got saved, they got baptized. So Sunday school became an evangelical tool simply because the Bible was changing lives. The same is true. McDowell found out he's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He is Lord. So who is Jesus to you? Tina, would you put that picture up for me again? This is probably one of my favorite pictures of all time. I want y'all to check this out. Right. Oh, first service they did that too. Oh, I know. I got a big head. That's what y'all looking at. But in case y'all haven't figured out, that's Rob. And my little grandson, Keith. Check him out. Amen. All right. 5 months old. He come see me yesterday. And we got in this little Tonka truck. It's got a front end loader on the truck. And it lifts all the way up. And then the dump bed dumps. He's just, and it goes back and forth. It makes all kind of sounds. And hey, we just had a good day. But I told him yesterday, I said, hey, Rob, I said, you want to help me invite people to church tomorrow? And he said, yeah, Paul. Whatever you want to do, Paul. I mean, I said, we're going to go out here and swing. I said, you know, Mo used to be my video. During COVID, Mo brought me a lot of comfort and peace. I said, so you taking Mo's place, me and you going to go out to the swing. We're going to make a little video. Now, behind the video screen is his grand and his mama going. I told him first, sir, Marla Pentecost told me, said, that grandboy's going to make you stupid. And she was so right. I think I was already there. But anyhow, he's sitting there. His little feet, you can't see his little feet, but his little feet are going 90 miles an hour, ain't they? They're going, okay? And he had done eat some, what did we give him, some apples? I think he'd had some prunes. That's why he's feeling good. But, yeah. But I looked at that, and I turned the sound off last night when I was trying to go to sleep. I couldn't go to sleep. I was thinking about the day. My heart was heavy, and burden of the message, and praying for y'all, and so I just turned the sound off and I just watched his actions. Because I didn't want to hear me. I wanted to watch him. And I looked up there and about three times this happens in the video. He just looks up like, hey, Paul, you know, I'm a lot littler than you are and I can't feed myself. I don't know how to walk yet. I can't drive a car. I can't even eat banana pudding ice cream yet. I can't change myself. I can't bathe myself. But I really believe as long as you're here, you're going to make sure all those things are taken care of. And he's looking up like, I sure do trust you. And every time I looked, I thought, that's how the Lord wants me to look at him. Because see, that little boy, yeah, his mama and daddy are taking care of him. They take tremendously good care of him. They take regimented care of him. They take spreadsheet care of him. I mean, you know, when I lived at my granddaddy's, hungry boy, because that was my name. I don't ever remember him calling me a boy. Let's go in there and fix fried green tomato and paste loaf bread, boy. I mean, there wasn't none of this schedule junk. But anyhow, that's just the way it is. It's misscheduled now. This boy is very well taken care of. He doesn't need me, but he's looking at me like I can't make it without you. Do you get me? Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have a plan B. God wants us to look at him like that. And he wants us to realize who Jesus is. Remember this. God gave his son. His son gave his life. Nobody took his life. He freely gave it so you could spend eternity with him. Now, here's the question you got to answer. Who is Jesus to me? Do you think he's a liar? No, preacher, I wouldn't say that. You think he's some kind of crazed lunatic? No, preacher, I wouldn't say that. My granny whooped me. Well, then why don't you make him Lord? You say, well, I just want him to save me and get me, keep me from going to hell. I want to be, He can't be Savior without being Lord. He can't be one or the other. He's got to be both. Why don't you make him Lord today? And why don't you put your gaze toward God like my little grandson gazed at me yesterday? You know, he's gazing at me. I got limited resources. I got limited lifespan. I got limited everything. But the Father that we're looking to has unlimited resources, who has an infinite life, who has always been and always will be, and who will be there when no one else can be. The answer, the question you must answer today, who is Jesus to me? Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, right now in this invitation time, Lord, there are people who need to make decisions for you. There are people who need to come to the realization that they've not cast their total gaze toward you and not cast their life upon your mercy seat and not repented of their sins and trusted you as Savior. Maybe, Father, today some of your children are walking at a guilty distance. Lord, they know they've been born again. They remember the day you saved them, remember the day you rolled the burden away. But, Father, have yet to live that sold out where they're all in all cast on you. Yet to give you ultimate glory from their life. Still living for themselves. Things that make them comfortable instead of the things that cause them to be faithful. Father, do what only you can do at this invitation time. Touch hearts and change lives. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house, if you will. And I want you to hear me as God speaks to your heart today. Don't turn him away because it's Easter and there's a lot of folks, whatever. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You come as God speaks. Marty, you lead us. Singing now. We're going to keep singing. Get us another verse. What do you need from the Lord today? Give the Lord praise for the word today. Amen. 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 Thank you. You can be seated as our ushers are coming. I told them in the first service, I always change the word crimson to Clemson in that song. And last night it took on a greater meaning, right? You like that, don't you, Jimbo? Jimbo, why don't you prepare yourself? When we win this whole thing, you might want to go into hiding. But anyhow, witness protection program. Oh, man. That's a lot of fun. I like to have fun, don't you? Amen. But thank you so much for making a point to be here today. And as we give today, keep a couple things in mind. Each week we give sacrificially, joyfully, and cheerfully the work of God. It helps us continue to touch lives across the street and around the world. It helps us to maintain local missions. It helps us to maintain and advance regional, national missions with our church planting partners in Utah and beyond. There's a lot of good things God's got us doing, a lot of good things ahead. And our faithfulness will have much determined that in our service and in our giving. Secondly, Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American Missions goes through today, so you can still give to that. And as I reported First Service 2, we're roughly about $15,000 short of paying for our second van. It's going to be coming in probably within a month, so y'all pray that the Lord, through the faithfulness of His people, would supply those needed funds so that we'll be able to pay for that. We'll have two brand new vans to use for student ministry, children's ministry, you know, senior adults, and everybody in between, okay? If we need them, God's using them, God's touching the lives of a lot of people, and that's just another avenue for us to be faithful in doing what God's called us to do. So let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings on our giving, gentlemen. So much, as I said earlier, for your kind attention, your faithfulness to be in the house of God today. I hope that if you don't have a church home, that you'll make a point to come back as soon as you can. And this Wednesday, we're off because of spring break, but we'll be back next Sunday morning, Sunday school at 9 and worship at 10 o'clock. So be much in prayer for that. Two baptisms scheduled already for next Sunday. It's going to be a great day. I believe God's going to continue to do some great things. Notice all the stuff going on in your bulletin. Pray for our Salt Lake team. Pray for our Vacation Bible School. kids camp, student camp. There's a lot coming up here in the month of June especially. There'll be a lot between now and then. I hope you enjoy spring break this week. And y'all ain't going to believe it because Angie's got a few days off. I might see that little guy in the picture a day or two this week. Actually, you can count on it, okay? He's probably crying for me right now. I think I can hear him anyhow. He don't cry much except when he wants me, Jimmy. I'd be there in a heartbeat, right? We love them. But anyhow, enjoy your spring break. And let's pray all week. We'll be back in Joshua chapter 3 next Sunday. We'll pick back up in our study through the book of Joshua. And we're excited about all that God's ahead. And don't forget that I love you. There ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen. Stand with me if you will. Brother Marty, you sing us out, bro.